many of you. A couple of you I don't think I've met before, but Adam Case is my name, and I've been a pastor for almost 20 years now. That's what I thought when I added that up. Wow, how did that happen? I ended up serving as the ministerial director for the Wisconsin Conference, and I say ended up because I never envisioned doing anything besides pastoring a church. But now I find myself in a situation where I'm pastoring pastors instead. And I'm finding a lot of enjoyment out of doing that. Pastor Sheldon, your pastor, is one of the pastors that I get to support and spend time with. He and I, for those of you that were around when we interviewed him, he and I pastored out in Utah together. So I've been giving him a difficult time for a number of years now, not just because he's a Patriots fan, but that's a big reason.
That's 1, 2, and 3 reasons.
Yeah. I'm thankful to be able to be here with you this morning to visit with you and to open the Word of God. When I went to school to be a pastor, I was excited to learn to be a speaker, an orator, somebody who could make presentations. And you learn all kinds of tricks. Tricks aren't the right word, but ways to interest people and sometimes even entertain people. And the longer that I've been a pastor, the more I've realized that there's just really one thing that's important. And that's to talk about Jesus.
Amen.
We have a hole in our lives, and Jesus is the one that fills it. Yes. We've got a problem, and Jesus is the solution. Amen. And so this morning, I'm here to share just a little bit of my journey and how God has intersected with that and how God has provided the best answer of all answers for that. And I think it's a journey that all of us will be able to relate to because it's the journey of life. Before we go any farther, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together as a church family. Lord, I thank you that even though we don't see them, we're part of a worldwide movement that is spreading the three angels' message around this world. I thank you that you give us the opportunity, the privilege, the responsibility to be a part of this movement. And we can pray and do other things around the world, but specifically to minister to this part of the world, here where we are on the south side of Milwaukee. I ask that you would continue to be with us and bless us as you have during our Sabbath school time and the previous parts of the service. As we open your word, I ask that you would send your spirit to continue to guide and bless us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I usually walk when I talk, but the microphone I don't think will follow me. So if I get too far from it and you can't hear me, just raise your hand or something and I'll come back. Do you have, if you want to wire me up, then I can walk and talk. It's broke. On second thought, we'll just, we'll try. And maybe if I move, you can still hear me. If not, then we won't. The sermon title is, I'm Not From Around Here. And that's true in many ways. The most obvious is I grew up in Northwest Ohio, so I'm not from Wisconsin. But I've lived in Wisconsin longer than I have Ohio at this point. And so even though I'm not from around here, Wisconsin does feel like my home. And I very much like being here. For those of you that knew me when I was here before, I pastored at the Milwaukee Northwest Church. And I pastored at Wisconsin Academy up in Green Bay and in Sheboygan, so I've been a few places. I remember God gave my wife and I a call to go to Salt Lake City, Utah. And when the phone rang and they said, would you like to go to Salt Lake City? I said, no. That's exactly what I said. And I say this tongue-in-cheek, even though there's truth to it. My wife said, after I said no, she said, don't you think we should pray about it? If we pray about it, God might tell us to go. But we prayed about it. I think I shared this when I was here before, but we flew out there just to check things out. And I remember the airplane landed at the Salt Lake City Airport. We had not interviewed. We had not been given an official call. It was just to check things out. And when the plane touched down in Salt Lake City, I looked at my wife and I said, I hope we hate it here. We got our luggage, we went out, got in the rental car, and we drove out of the airport. And if you've ever been there, when you drive out of the airport, you know that on both sides, as far as you can see, are huge mountains. And I looked at her and said, I don't know if God wants us to go here, but we wouldn't hate it. We went through a process where it became clear to us, much to my surprise, that God wanted us to move out there. And we had a wonderful time ministering in and around the Salt Lake area. And as much as we enjoyed Wisconsin, usually when a pastor leaves, you're not back. And so I was even more surprised a few years later when Elder Edge called up and said, Adam, we sent you out as a missionary. It's time for you to stop wandering in the wilderness and come home. And we told him no. I'm not very good at that, apparently. Because we prayed and discussed, and God worked some things out that made it clear that we were to come back. I grew up on a farm in northwest Ohio, a farm where the rules were very simple. For example, if you wanted to cross the street, you did. And then God saw fit to put me in Green Bay, and then Milwaukee, and then Salt Lake City. And the rules are very different. If you want to cross the road, it's dangerous. Amen. There are things you've got to do. You've got to find lines painted on the street and wait for lights to do certain things and watch for cars. And it's a lot of work to cross the street in the city. In the country, when you cross the street, I mean, there's a car that comes by, I would say, at least every 45 minutes. And so if you step out and the car's coming, he's got a lot of room to swerve. That's a whole other story. Because of all of the cities that God has seen fit to place my family and I in, I started my work, and the font is going to be small, I apologize for that, but I started work on a doctoral degree in urban ministry. And the classes for urban ministry took place in large cities. The first city was Chicago, one that's not terribly far from here. Then we went to Toronto and took some classes there. And then we ended up in London just a few weeks ago, actually, taking my final class for the degree. And in all three of those cities, we're interacting with churches and people that are involved in ministry in their local communities. And for this farm boy from northwest Ohio, it stretched me like I've never been stretched before. And I could do a whole sermon on that, but I'll just have to... You'll have to wait for the book to come out if there is one. In London, my wife went with me. My grandma flew from California to stay with my 12-year-old son, driving back and forth to school. And so my wife flew out to London with me. We took four days to kind of adjust to the time zone, which is code for sightseeing before class starts. And it actually took a couple days to get my clock going. When I was, even just a couple years ago, I didn't really have that issue, but this trip was hard on me for the time, but nobody feels sorry for me when I say that. But after my class started, I would come back about 5 in the afternoon, and my wife would say, you can't sit down, we've got some more sightseeing to do. And so I did 4 days of sightseeing, then I did 2 weeks of solid classes with sightseeing every evening, and then at the very end, we found out, this shows my lack of geographical knowledge, we found out that you can take a high-speed train from London to Paris in 2.5 hours. And I looked at the map and I said, there's like part of the ocean in between us, how does that work? But there's a tunnel under the English Channel, and many of you already were aware of that. But we got there, and we were fairly tired, but we got out of the train, got into a subway, went to the area where we were staying, and this is my wife, Lorella. We just emerged out of the subway tunnel, and we were thrilled to be in Paris. We pretty quickly went to see the Eiffel Tower, and we climbed up the Eiffel Tower. We didn't pay the extra money for the elevator, so we did the steps, and that took us a few minutes to do that, 5 or 6 at least. Per set of stairs. That's 609 stairs. Yeah. We're still climbing up, actually. But the Eiffel Tower was not as big as I had imagined when I got there, because I could almost pick it up there. And my wife there, she was as tall as the Eiffel Tower was. And that first night we were there, we had a chance to see it lit up at night. And it was quite a sight to see it at flashing lights. And I didn't know it had sound, but you can even hear what it sounded like. And then things got interesting.
Oh, boy.
It was 10:30 at night. And my wife and I walked not very far. We were only 0.4 miles away from an Airbnb that we had rented. And the rental thing made it look like you could look out your window and see the Eiffel Tower. I paid a few extra dollars for an Airbnb that I could look out the window and see the Eiffel Tower. And it became abundantly clear when we got inside of our Airbnb that none of the windows faced the Eiffel Tower anywhere. And as my wife looks around, granted my wife is a little more picky about these things than I am. I lived in a men's dormitory for a number of years. As she's looking around, she says, "This place is filthy." In fact, I put a picture here. But no, it wasn't that bad. But it was bad enough that my wife got some cleaning supplies out and she cleaned the bathroom before we would use it. And she tried to take care of the floor. She looked at the kitchen, and she said, "That place is terrible." And she was getting ready to clean it, and I said, "We're on vacation. We'll go out to eat. I'm not going to have you clean in the kitchen and all of these other things." And I could tell she desperately wanted to go somewhere else. But we'd paid the money. We had the place. Talk about feeling like I was not at home. I didn't know where anything was. I didn't speak the language. One funny story, many people, and I talked with some today, found the French to be fairly rude. I found them, with us anyway, to be fairly polite and fun to interact with. I was walking down the street one day, and a guy spoke to me in French. He was a waiter at a restaurant. He spoke to me in French, and I nodded my head no, and I kept walking. And he spoke to me in English then. He said, "I said hello, and you said no." And I said, "I bet he's used that one before." I smiled at him. We both understood what happened. It was kind of funny. My wife got the room cleaned up. It wasn't quite that nice when she was done, but she got the room cleaned up, and I got in bed. I could tell she didn't even want to touch the bed. But begrudgingly, she got into bed and said, "Well, we'll give it a try." And then things got worse.
Oh, no.
We turned the light out, and as we're in bed, we tossed and turned for a little bit, but we were tired. We've been going 2 solid weeks. We're not at home. We don't have anything that's comfortable. We don't know our way around. We don't know where we're at. And the place that we're staying, our dream place where you could see the Eiffel Tower out the window, had not materialized.
Oh, wow.
And we went to sleep, finally. At 1 o'clock in the morning, we heard a noise. And I raised up onto one shoulder, and my wife turned over and she said, "There's somebody that's trying to get into the room." And I got out of my bed, and I stood in the doorway, and all I will say is that when I sleep, I don't sleep in the same clothes that I preach in. And so I didn't really want to rush out the door in my pajamas, but I'm looking, and the person at the door has a key, and they're able to open the door. And they walk in at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I look at them like, "What are you doing here?" And they take 3 steps, and they put their key into a locked door that's next to me, and they open it up, and they go in, and then they lock themselves in. And I don't know about you, but when I go and rent a place to stay, I'm not expecting a roommate.
Right.
And I looked at my wife, and I realized that our night was over. There was no lock on our door, and the place was filthy. And so I did what any good husband would do, and I got out my cell phone, and I searched, and when Best Western came up on my phone screen, I said, "Best Western, I am familiar with that name." And I made a reservation at 1 o'clock in the morning for a Best Western, and my wife said, "So do we sit on the bed all night?" And I said, "No, we're going to Best Western." And so we spent the next half hour packing up our suitcases in Paris, France, only 1/4 mile away from the Eiffel Tower, the romantic getaway with a roommate. We said a prayer because I don't know what it's like at 1 o'clock in the morning outside in downtown Paris. I do know that I would not be very excited to walk through downtown London or Chicago or Los Angeles or Toronto at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't have much hope for Paris. But we march out, it's about 1:30 now, to the streets of Paris, and we go about 0.2 miles, and our wonderful Airbnb was right here. The Eiffel Tower is here. We get right here, and the lights on the Eiffel Tower are out, but the yard area, massive yard area, is still full of people that had been enjoying various adult beverages, and we just kept walking, dragging our suitcases. There is nothing that screams that you're not from around here. Like dragging suitcases past the Eiffel Tower at 1 o'clock in the morning. And as we get far to the end of the park there where the tower is, my wife comes up and she grabs my arm. Now we're dragging suitcases and it's not convenient to lock arms and walk and drag suitcases, but I look over my shoulder and there's a man making a beeline for us in the park. And she says, "Someone's coming."
And I see him. Let's keep walking.
And he keeps making a beeline for us, and he gets to where we are, and he passes behind us, and he just keeps going. And we both kind of go, "Whew, I don't know what that was, because I could throw like dirty socks at him or something out of the suitcase. I don't know. I'm not prepared for this." But we keep walking, and there's people out on the streets. There was a man walking his dog at 1 o'clock in the morning. I would think there's got to be a better time for that, but apparently that was a good. He didn't have a lot of competition, so I. We got here to this corner. We turned left, and I took a deep breath because off in the distance, I saw the Best Western sign. Oh, I was so happy. We went very fast that last 0.1 mile, got to the Best Western, and we came inside in that little red area right here. There's a door behind you, and there's a door in front of you, and they're both glass. We opened the outside door, we stepped out of that red area, the door closed, and I grabbed the handle for the inside door, and it was locked. And I don't know if you've ever seen a movie or a TV show where the Americans are in this country and they are desperately trying to get to the embassy for safety. That's what I felt like. We were so close. Please open the door. And I knocked and an attendant came out very quickly. And I was very thankful. And in a matter of a few minutes, he had us up on the 5th floor with a window that overlooked absolutely nothing. But we had no roommates.
Amen.
Whew. I am never doing that again. But boy, do we have some stories that we can tell. I remember thinking, I'm not from around here. I don't know the rules. I wasn't comfortable. I wasn't sure that I liked it. Now, we ended up having a good time. And God blessed us. We had nice weather. But I want you to hang on to that thought about not being from around here. I want to run through a few Bible characters for a few moments because they have some similarities, and then we're going to get to some Bible texts that I think are very pertinent to this. But I look at the story of Abraham, and if you remember, God said, "You know where you're at, Abraham, but I want you to go somewhere else." Mm-hmm. And if you know the story of Abraham, men, if your wives complain to you about not following directions, they would have been really mad at you if you had been Abraham. Because God told Abraham, "You have to go." And Abraham said, "Where?" And he said, "I'll show you." Can you imagine taking your family on vacation? You get in the car and you pull out of the driveway and you start driving. "Where are we going?" "God's going to tell me." You mean he hasn't told you? "No, but he said he's going to." Abraham starts going without knowing where he's. That's almost the definition of crazy. But he knew it was God. And he followed where God said, and he got to a place where he looked around and the foreign gods, the foreign idols, the foreign altars, the foreign people, he said, "I'm not from around here." But he made a new home there. God was with him. I imagine Joseph, when he was taken to Egypt, woke up in Potiphar's house, and he said, "You know, I'm not from around here. Or weeks, months, maybe a couple years later, he wakes up in jail every morning. I'm definitely not from around here. But he was faithful to God, even though that wasn't where he was choosing to be. And he became almost the ruler of Egypt, second in charge to Pharaoh. The Israelites are the definition of I'm not from around here. They spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt. And they spent captivity time in Babylon. They were good at being captives, actually, in the Bible. They had that down pat. God kept saying, you follow me, I'll protect you. If you choose not to follow me, I can't protect you. And they went back and forth and back and forth. I think more often than not, they could say, I'm not from around here. Moses found himself in the palace and felt, you know, this really isn't my place. He finds himself out in the wilderness, herding sheep. I'm not from around here either. He goes back to Egypt, to the Israelites, and says to Pharaoh, we're not from around here, we've got to go. And then finally, he gets right to the edge of the promised land. In the jump ahead to the end, he gets to make the quick trip to his real home. The story of the little maid, if you've read your Bible stories, the little blue books, or maybe it's in the red ones, I don't remember. Certainly in the Bible, Captain Naaman's maid, she was out of her comfort zone. She wasn't from around there. But when her boss, her master, got sick, she said, I know somebody who can heal you. There's a man who serves God, a prophet. And because of that witness, Naaman was healed. The story of Ruth, a woman who chose to not be in a place that was comfortable. She told her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. But when she goes to Israel, the customs were foreign. In fact, you read the story of Ruth, those customs are foreign to us, too. When my wife was interested in me, she didn't sneak into my bedroom and uncover my feet and lay down next to him. Boy, that would have gotten some stories going. One of the biggest ones was Daniel. God used him in a mighty way. Near the portion of Daniel, chapter 7, 8, 9, around there where the prophecies start, Daniel basically passes out halfway through one prophecy because he thinks that God is telling him that their captivity is going to be significantly longer than what he initially thought it was going to be. He's saying, God, I'm not from around here. We're not from around here. We don't belong here. We want to go home. And when he thought he was hearing that that wasn't going to be the case, it was more than he could take. I'm thankful that the passage goes on and Gabriel comes back and says, hey, let's talk a little bit more about what you thought I said. Let me explain. And that's a whole other sermon. The Apostle Paul, we could do whole sermons on him, but I'm going to skip to the one that was further away from home than any of them. And that was Jesus. If anyone could have said, I'm not from around here, that's Jesus. If there's anybody who was further outside of what was common, comfortable, normal, it was Jesus. But he did it for us. He was willing to be uncomfortable for us. I think all of these Bible characters could easily say, I'm not from around here. But there's some good news that comes with that. We serve a God who's got a plan for us. And someday, we're going to look around and say, this is where I belong. This is where I'm from. I don't typically do laundry lists of complaining, but I'm going to do just a little bit to set up some of my journey, and I'm fairly certain that you'll be able to relate at one level or another. That house isn't mine, but sometimes I feel that that's what this world is like, that the entire world around us is crumbling. My wife and I bought a brand new Toyota Corolla in 2002 before we knew any better. And I had the naive thought that if you buy something new and you take good care of it, why shouldn't it last forever? My passenger's door has got rust on it. I've got rust on it. Now, the car, I believe, is a gift from God. I drove it here today. It has 352,000 miles on it. It owes me nothing at this point. But it may not start when I put the key in it. My point being, things get old. They get rusty. They break down. They collapse. The idea that you can buy something, take good care of it, and it will always be there for the most part, well, in this world, for all parts, it just doesn't work that way. They do excavation of ancient civilizations, and they find broken pieces of pottery that they piece back together. Yeah, that's going to be my car. They're going to find the little rust chunk somewhere, and they'll... My yard at home is very noticeable because you drive down my street and there's a beautiful lush green lawn, and then there's a beautiful lush green lawn, and then there's a beautiful lush green lawn, and then there's a field of dandelions with my house in the middle. And then there's a beautiful lush green lawn, and I have declared war on the dandelions this year. And I don't think that I'm winning. But I look around at all my neighbors, and I like dandelions myself. But every time the seeds start blowing, I can see the look from my neighbors as they're looking at me as I am seeding their lawn with dandelions. And I cannot believe how many weeds are in my yard. And I think weeds are a good symbol of sin in this world. I mowed the lawn a couple days ago, and I could tell that spring, summer was here. I'm still dealing with a little bit of allergies from that. My nose started to run, and I had sore throat from that, and said, I wonder if we'll be able to talk by Sabbath. But it started to go away. Those things are kind of little and almost silly. But then you've got heavy stuff. Just about every one of us, maybe every single one of us, either is going through or knows someone who's dealing with something like cancer. And for some people, I've got one friend who's 40 years old, and my first comment to my wife about him was, he's too young to have cancer. And then my second thought was, well, wait a second, how old do you have to be before you're not too young? And I couldn't come up with an age. Maybe 200? I don't know. I think of our conference president's wife, Juanita Edge. She's struggling with cancer. And the prognosis, when it was discovered probably about 8 months ago, was not a good prognosis. She's had a good quality of life these last 8 months. I'm not a doctor. I don't know where things are at or what happens next. They told her about 8 months ago she had about a year. It's possible that if she went in today, they would tell her she still has about a year. Maybe she's got 4 months left. Maybe she's got 10 years. I really don't know those things. But why should somebody have to deal with that? Why should anybody have to deal with that? I look at my own parents, and I won't tell you how old they are, but they're having birthdays, and my parents aren't as young as they used to be. And I can tell by the way they get around that they're not as agile as they used to be. And I think to myself, it's not fun getting old. Then I can turn to my own body. You look at the back of my Corolla, and it is a memorial to things that I used to be able to do. I did a half marathon, and they gave me a sticker, and I said, what do I do with this? Put it on the back of the Corolla. I did another half marathon. I got another sticker. I put it on the back of the Corolla. Did a duathlon and a century ride and a full marathon. There's stickers all over the back window. And then I hurt my back. The joke to go with that is that I still eat like I can run. Just without the running part.
There you go.
This world is not my home. No. I'm not from around here. Amen. This is not the place where I plan to spend the rest of eternity. Not like this. And I won't go real far into this one, but if I'm honest with myself, and I know this will be a total shock to you, but I can be pretty selfish. I have a pride that I like to foster. Sometimes I have attitude issues. And if I read my Bible, those are things that are not God's favorite things to have in people. And every time I think of those things, it drives me to my knees where I say, God, we need to work on this. I need you. In fact, I've become so aware of my selfishness that I will joke about it with my wife. She's nice not to joke about it with me. But I will ask her something, and she will ask a clarifying question. Sometimes it's like, why did you say that? And I'll think about what I just said, because I'm totally selfish. That's why I said that. And then we'll adjust, and we'll try and figure out what's the non-selfish thing to do. And then I've got a 12-year-old who's an only child with no siblings. And he'll come to me and say, Dad, will you play with me? And I'll say yes. And he'll say, I'm going to play with the red car. And I'll think, that wasn't said very nice. What should I do? Well, I'm going to play with the red car. I don't care about the red car. Well, I'll play with the red car. Fight with a 12-year-old. What am I doing? Pride. I don't know who came up with it, but it's been said by many people in many places that the middle letter in the word pride is I. And I am at the center of my pride. I'm not from around here, and I think you probably all can guess where this is going. I want to look at some scriptures that talk about where I am from. This is not a deep, theologically profound sermon as we go through these next slides, but it is infinitely meaningful. It is something to look forward to, and I think because it comes from somebody who loves us more than we can ever imagine, it's life-changing. Even if you've heard it 100 times, I'm going to put the scriptures up on the screen. I don't typically do that, but I've done a lot. But this screen is little. You may not be able to see them. So I'll tell you where I'm finding them, and you're welcome to look them up. The first one is in John 14, verses 2 and 3. Most of the rest will be in the book of Revelation. But John 14, 2 and 3 is the first one. I learned this as a memory verse as a kid. And if you do memory verses, and it would be great if you did, this would be a great one to learn. John 14, 2 and 3. We're going to read through a few scriptures, then we're going to tie this all up and bring it to a close here. John 14, verses 2 and 3 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, Jesus speaking here, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
Amen.
My parents tearily said goodbye to me after my freshman year in college. I took a year and went to Australia to be a student missionary. I served as a youth pastor. And one of the most uncomfortable things happened while I was gone that I never would have expected, never would have thought of it being uncomfortable. My parents remodeled the house because the kids were gone. But do you know, the first thought I had was, is there still a place for me at my house? Is there still a place? Do I still belong there? Now, it's an absurd question to ask, but it filters through the mind anyway. If I would have asked my dad outright, he would have said, I may not be building you a mansion, but we've always got a room for you. And to this day, there is always place for my family and I to stay. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. To paraphrase, I'm not going to lie to you. And then he gives that promise, if you see me leave, that will be a sign to you that I'm going to come back and take you to heaven. And I must confess, as much as I've read about Jesus and how much he loves us and what he has done for us, this could read, in my Father's house is this old, worn-out canvas tent for you. And I'd say, yes.
Yes.
A mansion?
Yes.
That's even greater. A tent would be enough. Yes. Let me sleep under the trees.
Absolutely.
But God says, no, you're my children. I've got a mansion for you. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I think the rest of these are all in Revelation. So if you find the book of Revelation, we'll be in this book for the remainder of the scriptures, I believe. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And it says, this is John speaking. John has been taken into vision. This is one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles, also known as John the Revelator. And he says in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" This is a foundational idea of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This idea that in heaven and here on earth, the salvation message, eternal life, is available to all nations, tribes, tongues, and people. We are all brothers and sisters, and we're going to all be brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a joke that has gone around Christianity. I thought it was an Adventist joke. I've since learned otherwise. But it's that everybody gets to heaven, and somebody starts singing loudly, and somebody comes up to them and says, "Shh, why?" "Oh, because over there are the Adventists, and they think they're the only ones here." I thought that was an Adventist joke, but I've heard Baptists tell that joke. I've heard Methodists tell that joke. I've heard Presbyterians tell that joke. It comes from the root that everyone says, you know, "I'm right and everyone else is wrong." But I believe what the Bible is truly saying here, what the Bible is truly saying here, is that heaven is for everyone. Everybody that chooses to follow Jesus has the opportunity to be in heaven. And I am so thankful that it does not matter where you're born. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you have access to. It doesn't matter whether you're in a mansion or a tent, what side of the tracks you're on. This gospel is for everybody. And when it says they're all up there, this huge multitude is clothed with white robes, that tells me God has wiped everything away.
Amen.
In the eyes of God, we stand there in heaven spotless because we've accepted the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Skipping down to verse 15, chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. They shall not strike, the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye."
Amen.
I was tough. I was not a crier. And I don't know exactly when it changed. It's been probably 15 years ago. I remember that first tear that started to well up in my eye. I said, "What is that? Where is that coming from?" But having a little boy, that can make you cry.
Yes.
Having hardship, losing loved ones.
Yes.
I would paraphrase that entire verse to say, God is saying, "I'm going to take care of you."
Yes.
It doesn't mean that we're not going to literally have rays of sunshine on us. It says the sun will not hit them. We're going to be comfortable.
Yes.
We're going to be taken care of. Wipe away every tear from their eyes. I cannot wait for that.
Amen.
Revelation 21. We're going to conclude with the next. I think we have two or three slides here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 9 to 12. "Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was in the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." This is something beautiful that's being painted here. Skipping down to verse 19, this is the test to see how many of these big words the pastor can say. "The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, The third, chalcedony. We'll pretend that's the right pronunciation. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, a large word starting with C. And the 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. And each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. This is something that is amazing to behold. Now, it says the city gate was one pearl. And so my childhood mind read that, and I'm thinking, how big was the oyster that laid that pearl? I just said the oyster laid the pearl.
Absolutely.
That made that pearl, and did they then carve a gate out of the pearl, or did they have a round door and you just rolled? I never could quite figure that out. But I cannot wait to find out. And you know the truth? I'm really not going to care what the answer is. It's just going to be exciting to find out. And you read all of that. And that's really not the exciting part. The golden streets, the pearly gates, all of the beautiful stones, that's not the exciting part. It'll be okay, though. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Hey, I think we're hitting the good part.
Amen. Amen.
The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night. I thankfully did not live during medieval times. But when you want to be safe, when the sun's going down, you close the gates. If you've got the ability, you put soldiers, guards, somebody on the walls to watch. You lock the place down, and when morning comes, if everybody's okay, you look over the wall, make sure it's safe, and then you open those gates again. If an enemy comes by daylight, you get everybody racing into the city, you close those gates again. This Bible verse says that its gates shall not be shut at all by day, because there's going to be no need to shut them. Truth be told, it makes you wonder why there would be gates there, but I guess you got to have something to do with the big pearls. And it says that there is no night, which completes the thought, meaning if you don't have to shut the gates during the day, and there is no night, we've got nothing to worry about.
Amen.
Nothing to worry about.
Amen.
Because God is there. We will be illuminated by Him.
Amen.
I believe that probably is a physical illumination, but I have no doubt it's a mental
yes.
illumination. Like we cannot imagine. Revelation 22. So we have one more passage. I'm sorry. Revelation is a good passage, though. 22, verse 2. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I imagine it was a way to engage young people, but when I was a kid, we'd read this verse and I was always asked, what fruits do you think will be on there? I am trying very hard to take care of my health, especially since I can't run like I used to. But when I was a kid, or maybe even 2 years ago, if you'd asked me the question, I would say, I think one of the fruits is pizza. I think another fruit is cookies.
Yes.
And another fruit is carrot cake. But I have a fairly good authority that my wife thinks that it's probably things like mangoes and avocados and bananas. But we'll see when we get there.
Yeah.
Man.
It's up for argument.
The last two verses, Revelation 22, 4 and 5. This is referring to us looking at God. It says,
amen.
They shall see His face.
Amen.
I don't know if you can imagine that.
Amen.
I have a hard time imagining that. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, which in biblical prophecy means that God is in our head.
Yes.
He's in our mind.
Yes.
He is part of us. Now, if he wants to tattoo his name on my forehead, I'll let him. Yes. But I'm pretty sure that's not what this is talking about. But I'm not going to care if he does.
Right.
I've given myself to God. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
This world is not my home. If I asked you to, I gave you a sheet of paper or whatever you wanted and said, make me a list of why this world's not your home, you could come up with a list. And it would not take much work. But I think that we're better spent, instead of focusing on that list, focusing on the list of eternal life with God. The good news of being with Him for all eternity. John 3:16, well known, for God so loved the world that He gave everything, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I will just say for my part, this belief is a belief that leads to change. When I finally realized what God had done for me, everything inside of me said, Lord, what can I do for You? And God said, I don't need you, Adam, but I want you. And I'm going to make use of you. There's a song. As I read through the entire song, I don't even know if theologically I agree with all of it, but I really like this part here. It says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I will summarize by saying we all go through stuff in life. And a lot of that stuff is pretty bad. I appreciate the blessings that God has given me on this earth, and He has given me blessings. The fact that I'm breathing and standing here today, had breakfast, and have clothes to wear, those are quite a few blessings.
Yes, amen.
But I know this is not the world God had in store for me. I know this is not the world God had in store for you. And I know that God has plans to make it all right. I'm not from around here. How about you?
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have reflected that truly this world does not have much to offer us at all, but You. We can find You here, and You have everything to offer us. Lord, as we realize what it is that You have done for us, we realize we're not at home here. We're not comfortable here. Things aren't right. We have a roommate here that we don't want in Satan. Lord, we want that mansion overlooking the Eiffel Tower. We want that mansion that we can see You face to face. Lord, we want to be at home with You.
Yes.
Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, I thank You for the opportunity we've had together as a family in You on this Sabbath. Lord, there are big things and little things in store for us this week. Some of us no doubt have some major challenges, decisions, struggles ahead of us, maybe as soon as we walk out of the door here today. Others of us might have an exciting or fun week ahead. Regardless of what the week holds, we ask that we would go forward this week with You. We ask, Lord, for Your guidance, for Your blessing, and we look forward to being at home with You in heaven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.